Good evening. Good to see you here on a chilly evening. And we thank the Lord for any kind of weather because the Lord's over it all. Amen. And he does all things right. Well, tonight we have before us one of the more favored and oft quoted of the Psalms. It is the 8th Psalm. In his work, C.S. Lewis wrote the Reflections on the Psalms, published in 1958. He referred to this, the 8th Psalm, as the short, exquisite lyric. And Kidner wrote, saying, "This psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and grace of God, rehearsing who he is and what he has done, and relating us and our world to him, all with a masterly economy of words and in a spirit of mingled joy and awe. The range of thought takes us not only above the heavens and back to the beginning, but as the New Testament points out, on to the very end." This, the 8th song, is divided into 4 parts. If you have your Bibles open, you'll take a look at it. Verses 1 and 2, along with the introduction, speaks of the majesty of God. Verses 3 and 4 speak of the insignificance of man in the creation. And verses 5 through 8, the significance of man as exalted by God. If we have any significance, it is found in God. Amen. And then verse 9 again speaks of the majesty of God. Let us read the 8th Psalm. Psalm 8, verse 1. "For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God," or angelic beings, or angels, depending on your translation, "and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. Amen. The introduction, of course, identifies this as a psalm of David, and it is addressed to the choir director, and then it says, "on the Gittith." The meaning of Gittith is somewhat obscure, and the scholars are actually scattered in the meaning of it, but in the Septuagint, it is rendered "on the wine fats." The thought that follows then is that this was a kind of a joyful song that was sung while the workers celebrated the harvest as they tread upon the grapes at the wine press, rendering the fat, if you will, of the grape. Others then believed that it was to be played on an instrument that was invented or unique to Gath, that area. And still yet, for various reasons, others believe the word Gittith has to do with the time when David slew Goliath of Gath. So you can see they're scattered all over on what it means. The term Gittith is also applied to the introduction of the 81st and the 84th Psalms, which are also joyful songs of praise and wonder. So no matter the meaning of Gittith, it is as Spurgeon wrote, "It may be concluded that where we find that word in the title, we may look for a hymn of delight." The songwriter begins the song by singing of the glory of God. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens." Most translations have the first use of the word "Lord" in all caps, and the second use of the word with the letters following the first in lowercase. The reason for this is because there are 2 different names of God being translated here. More literally, it would be, "O Jehovah, our Adonai." So that's why the difference in the spelling There came a time in Jewish history where the pious Jewish people, the more religious, if you will, and when I say more religious, I do not necessarily always mean that in a positive context, if you understand what I'm saying, where the pious Jewish people began to consider that the personal covenant name of God, that is Jehovah, was so sacred that human lips should not utter it. Of course, the scripture does not say that, but they began to believe that. So as they read, they began to substitute Adonai in its place. That way they would know who was being spoken of without pronouncing his personal name. Later then, the Masoretes actually substituted the vowels for Adonai into the text so it would read, O Adonai, our Adonai, or as we have it translated today, O Lord, our Lord. But for David, there was none of this dancing around the personal covenant name of God, for he wrote, O Jehovah, our Adonai. And here again, as before, we see that David has this lovely, warm, personal relationship with God. He needs not to go through a priest nor any other mediator, but he goes to the divine Father himself, addressing God with this personal covenant name. And I want you to think about this. This is a song that David then wrote for the assembly to sing, possibly even for people to sing as they were treading upon the grapes. What we're finding here, or if I can read this into it or understand it from this text, is that God is our personal God. And we are to know him personally wherever we are, no matter what we are doing. He is not the God for somebody to have a special status where they can address him, but all who believe can address him. So each one who knows the Lord as their God can approach him, and as it is for us, through the blood of Christ, our mediator. He is an approachable God. This should bring us joy, amen? He's not some far-off God whom we can't get in touch with or who's asleep and is slumbering and doesn't know what's going on, but he is our approachable, personal God who has indeed made a new covenant with us. He has cared for us, amen? While we must have a fearful respect of our God, whereby we are careful to speak his name only as is right and reverent, and it is condemned then that anyone would use his name in vain, which is the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7. How wonderful it is that it is not forbidden for his people to say his name, but that we can have a personal, if you will, we can be on a first name basis with our Most High God. If that isn't enough to cause your heart to leap for joy, I'd say you probably need a new heart. The Almighty Supreme Being, the ineffable God, we can approach him. And he knows us. Amen. Jehovah is the covenant name of God most prominently known in connection with his relationship to the nation of Israel. The Nelson Bible Dictionary explains that this name, it comes from the verb to be, meaning simply but profoundly, he is. His full name is found only in Exodus 3:14, and it means, I am who I am. It was the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And then Adonai means proprietor, master, lord, owner, ruler, or commander, and actually was a word that was used in reference also to humans. So by David saying, O Jehovah, our Adonai, he is saying, O, I am our master ruler. He addresses the Lord God personally and acknowledges him as the Lord Master. How majestic is thy name in all the earth. Now we can see the great reverential respect David gives the name of the Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Even the name of God, beloved, is most majestic. I ask you to think about it. The word how, as employed here, is an indefinite pronoun which means to express an unlimited wonder at the majesty of God's name. At best, we can only wonder how majestic is his name. It could almost be asked as a question of wonder, how majestic is thy name? But it is a statement, a proclamation, asserting that God's name is boundlessly, endlessly, gloriously majestic. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever sat down just to think about the name of God? What does it mean, I am that I am? I always will be. I always was. Think about it. I am. I'm not dependent upon anything or anyone. I am. I am the sovereign. What does I am mean but I am sovereign? I answer to no man. I answer to no one. I am. It would be worth our time to meditate upon the name of God. If the very name of our God is immeasurably majestic, then what of his person? He is a glorious God whose glory knows no measure, for its end cannot be found, whose beauty one cannot fully behold, whose very voice can call that which is not into being and can scatter the universe into perfect order. This is the Lord our God. How majestic is his name. Amen. Church, take a look around you tonight when you go outside, and whatever you can see, take a look at it. Tomorrow morning when you get up, we're so blessed to have the beautiful Sandia Watermelon Mountains out there. Take a look at the earth around you, and what you will see is the glory and the majesty of the Lord God Jehovah, our Lord. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it." And 47, verse 7, "For the Lord is the King of all the earth." And in Psalm 119:64, "The earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord." Everywhere we look upon this celestial ball, we see a testimony that declares the name of our Lord our God. When we see the trees, we see a testimony of our Lord. When we see the mountains, we see the testimony of the Lord. When we go up in the mountain and we look down in the valley, we see the testimony of our Lord. When we see the little silvery river running through, which most times looks more like mud, but running through the valley, we see the glory and the testimony of the Lord our God. Amen? I don't care whether it's a lush green hilltop or a barren desert. It declares the glory of our Lord. Amen? His name is written across all of his creation. Romans 1:20 says that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So then where on earth can we go to escape his presence, let alone the testimony of his name? And the earth is only the starting place, for David declares Jehovah our Adonai as the one who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. Look at the stars tonight if they're showing, and see the majesty of God's name. Do you ever wonder about space? You see those pictures the Hubble telescope is taking, and there's a little picture on your screen, and it says from here to here, it's 7 billion light years. And the Bible says he measures the heavens with the span of his hand. Oh man, I'm telling you, we serve a great God. Consider the planets. Consider then the Milky Way and the great beyond. Not even the Hubble telescope can reach the edge of the universe. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Amen? It's the testimony of God. In 97, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Whether one knows it or not, whether one will admit it or not, anybody who has looked out has seen the glory of God. Who can look out into the vast darkness of the night and not see the handwriting of God all over the stars with his name written upon every wonder. It is his signature. But we can't stop there. For Jehovah, our Adonai, has not only exalted the excellency of his name in all the earth and in all the heavens, but David said this, that he's displayed his splendor even above the heavens. Can the glory of God be measured? Can the heavens contain all his glory? And the answer is no. It is as King Solomon said at the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 8:27, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." I do not know the volume of the universe. Perhaps somebody has calculated it, but it cannot contain the glory of God. Amen. Spurgeon wrote, "No heart can measure, no tongue can utter the half of the greatness of Jehovah. The whole creation is full of his glory and radiant with the excellency of his power. His goodness and his wisdom are manifested on every hand. The countless myriads of terrestrial beings are all supported and nourished by the divine bounty. The solid fabric of the universe leans upon his eternal arm. Universally, he is present, and everywhere his name is excellent." Amen. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "If God has set his glory above the heavens, it is certain that nothing under the heavens can praise him adequately." So with great and marveling wonder, we who believe should join David in saying, "O Jehovah, our Adonai, how majestic is thy name." Amen. And then, my dear family, let us wonder at our Lord. Let us spend time contemplating the marvel of our Lord. We go back to the Puritans and we read their works, and we marvel at how they could think through things so thoroughly. They go places and they talk about things that would never enter our mind. They lived in a world that was not so busy, and they knew how to meditate rightly, how to think upon God, and how to think about the glories of God, and how to think about the sinfulness of sin. They would spend that time. We, church, are much too busy. Much too busy. And oftentimes, doing what we think are good things, we give up the best things. How good it would be for us to take time just to contemplate the marvels of our God. Just to sit quietly and wonder. To read a portion of a scripture and then to meditate upon it. To think on him. To ask God by his Holy Spirit to open us up, to enlighten our understanding, that we might understand the glories of our God. To think of his grandeur and his splendor, his majesty, and to cause your understanding of his wondrousness to grow in you, that you might appreciate him all the more. And that's the purpose, that we might appreciate him all the more, that we might glorify him all the more. Amen? I tell you, as you will make this your exercise, that you spend time wondering about the majesty of God, you will see more and more of his splendor. And you will know him better and better. And your praise for him will grow. It'll well up within your hearts. And then let us consider this. It is a God-granted privilege that in some measure we can recognize his majesty. And then instead of being struck dead by his glory, we have the privilege of praising him. We are most blessed, amen. We can praise the holy God, and listen to this, and he will receive our praise. Amen. But think, to the contrary, what an insult it is to get a glimpse of his majesty, to read his signature as written across the wonders, and to fail to glorify him. How many end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator? In our systematic theology studies, there is this section on miracles. And there Wayne Grudem defines miracle. And he talks about an uncommon event that brings God glory, that God has worked. And we wonder at that, but in each one of the classes that I have been in, somebody has said, but everything about us is a miracle. And indeed, amen. If our eyes are open, everything about us is a miracle. Who can think of the birth of a child and not think it is absolutely miraculous? Common? Well, sure, it's common. But it's miraculous, amen? It is the divine hand of God. If that's not the signature of God, I don't know what is the signature of God, amen? God is glorious. Let us consider how great our God is and the things that are common to us, and consider those as the miraculous, wondrous hand of God, and praise Him for these things. How often the things go by us during a day and we don't even notice and we forget to praise our God, amen? Church, I tell you, we have a divine privilege to recognize the majesty of the name of God, Jehovah, our Adonai. Don't let the days pass you by without worshiping Him, and let your praise be filled with wonder and awe. Lift up your voice to God and glorify Him, for He is all worthy. Not the earth, not even all of the heavens can contain His infinite glory. Give Him praise moment by moment, day by day, for there is no better reason nor way to spend your breath than glorifying this holy God. Verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now, not only does God display His glory and thus render praise from such grand objects as the earth, as it is hung on nothing and yet remains, and render praise and glory from its trees and the valleys and the streams and the oceans and the mountains and the heavens and all its hosts, with every star glorifying God and every orbiting planet declaring God's perfect order, with every racing comet declaring the wonder of God's mighty power. But God, in His great and infinite wisdom, has so ordained that from the mouths of infants and nursing babes that glory would come, that their praise would be so mighty as to silence the adversaries of God. There are several directions we can go here, and I'm going to touch on several of them. So you can take your pick. The Zondervan Study Bible makes this comment. The mighty God, whose glory is displayed across the heavens, appoints and evokes the praise of little children to silence the dark powers arrayed against Him. The Hebrew word translated strength here means just that, strength and might. The thought then seems to be that even from small infants and even babies that are not weaned, who cannot so much as help themselves, even to feed themselves, but are dependent to be clothed and warmed and washed and even changed, from even such as these who are so helpless and feeble, God has accomplished such a great work as to silence His enemies and those who would strike against Him as they praise Him. See how great a symphony such weak instruments can play when ordained by God. I think that from now on, when I hear a baby crying, I will not allow it to annoy me. But I will see it as praise to God. There is a lot meant here, and I cannot cover it all, but beloved, when men and women of strength and power and authority, and who are very learned, will not praise God, the cries of the children are praise to Him, for so He has ordained. And what enemy can stop such praise from being extolled? What mother or father, what government or army, what nation can stop the babes from crying out its praise to God? God is all wise, and He is ever so wise. Our God is able to raise from rocks children who would cry out to Him. Amen? But more than this, what person, if any, understanding, if they have any understanding, can look at a baby and not know that there is a God and that He is a holy God? Have you ever seen a newborn baby? Have you ever heard its first cry and then said, "There is not a God"? Who can hear the first cry of a baby and not praise God and even weep in humility? Even the newborn baby, upon crying, silences the mighty who would rail against God. But more than this, this is prophetic. For as Matthew 21 records, when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding a colt and went to the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling and healed the blind and the lame, the children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." His enemies, the chief priests and scribes, were indignant and they began to rebuke him. But he answered them, said, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself." You see, the scripture was fulfilled and the enemies were silenced. So much as they wanted, as powerful as they were, with the authority that these men had, they were overcome by the praises of little children. When those learned men did not have the sense to glorify Christ, the children did. A couple of interesting stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is told that a man named Lawrence of Colchester had been tortured so severely at the hands of the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church that when they were going to burn him at the stake, he could not walk, so they carried him to the fire tied to a chair. And as he was there and they lit the fire, it is said that several children gathered around him. And as the children were crying, they were also praying, "Lord, strengthen thy servant and keep thy promise." And it is also told that God heard their prayers and Mr. Lawrence died firmly and calmly as one could die, and the enemies were utterly silenced. It is recorded in the history books that Wishart, the great Scottish martyr, when he was told by the bishop that he had a devil in him, that a young child cried out saying, "A devil cannot speak such words as yonder man speaketh." Who but God puts such wise and godly things into the mouth of babes? How many of us who have had children in our home have not wondered at times the things they've said with such intelligence and such godliness as to even put us to shame? Is that not true? It has been that way in my home more than once. There's one more thing then, as we consider this, that's really worth exploring. And it is that if this is a song that David sang in thought of his victory over Goliath of Gath, then in referencing babes and sucklings as compared to great enemies, then David was as the suckling as compared to the battle-trained and readied, armor-protected, sword-bearing Goliath, whom God caused to fall at the fling of a stone from David's primitive slingshot. And surely that event, as we know, caused the enemy and the revengeful to cease. The earth speaks of the glory of God and the heavens are telling of his glory, but in his divine wisdom, quoting the NIV, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Verses 3 and 4. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" As David recounts the truth of God and he gets a glimpse of the majesty of God, and as he sees God in the light of who he really is, Jehovah, our Adonai, he also sees mankind in the light of who he really is. Who cannot, but upon seeing the holiness of God, not see much more clearly their own depravity? I remember years ago, before I even began to understand some of these things, or I guess at the beginning of understanding these things, we met at a little building that we were considered buying. And there I spoke on the topic, why men hate the holiness of God. And in that sermon so many years ago, probably about 9, 8 years ago, in that sermon, I explored how when men see the holiness of God, their sin is revealed. it is not hidden. Where the light shines, all is seen for what it is. Beloved, it is so important that we think on God, that we marvel at His wonders, that we see how holy of a God He is, that we might see man in the proper light. This is one of the most marvelous things that happens when man sees the glory of God. Man is humbled. And if he's not humbled, he rebels and he denies God. Is that not true? And the man's heart is revealed for what it is. And speaking of the glories and the wonders of God, in a work entitled The Solar System, it is written, listen to this, a survey of the solar system has a tendency to moderate the pride of man and to promote humility. Pride is one of the distinguishing characteristics of puny man and has been one of the chief causes of all the contentions, wars, devastations, systems of slavery, and ambitious projects which have desolated and demoralized our sinful world. Yet there is no disposition more incongruous to the character and circumstance of man. Perhaps there are no rational beings throughout the universes among whom pride would appear more unseemly or incompatible than in man, considering the situation in which he is placed. He is exposed to numerous degradations and calamities, to the rage of storms and tempests, the devastations of earthquakes and volcanoes, the fury of whirlwinds, the tempestuous billows of the ocean, to the ravages of the sword, famine, pestilence, and numerous diseases, and at length he must sink into the grave, and his body must become the companion of worms. The most dignified and haughty of the sons of men are liable to these and similar degradations, as well as the meanest of human family. Yet in such circumstances, man, that puny worm of the dust, whose knowledge is so limited and whose follies are so numerous and glaring, has the effrontery to strut in all the haughtiness of pride and to glory in his shame. As we consider the works of God's hands in the vastness of the earth and the heavens, that he ordained the moon and the stars, and he calls them all, as the scripture says, every one, every star by name, what is puny man? As compared to the universe, is man anything more than the minutest piece of rebellious tissue? Often when we go to the mountains and I see a tree, I think of how long that tree has been there. Long before I was born. And how long it will be there after I am gone. When I went to visit my daughter Rachel and son-in-law Chris, we went down to the Muir forest, redwood trees. And here were these trees that were fallen over. And they had marked on them when the Civil War took place. And they went back through history to the time of Christ in the rings of these trees. And I was thinking, this tree has been laying here, rotting forever. And it will be in better health when I am dead and gone. it will still be rotting. It will still be there. Should the Lord tarry. What am I but one who is passing through at a rapid rate? A grain of sand on the shore of the sea will outlast me. May I be put in my place. So then, what is man that God, Jehovah, the Lord of all, would give any thought to him? And what are the sons of man that the holy God, creator, giver of life, would care for such a one as I, such a filthy one who has rebelled against him, the Holy One? Why would God care for me, the one who would have, if I would have been there, would have spit upon the face of the Holy Son of God and gladly driven nails into his hands and feet and would have verbally assaulted him as he made atonement for my sin? We always want to marvel that if I was there, how could they do that? How could they do that? If I was there, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, really? Really? Don't we think proudly of ourselves? The most of us probably would have joined with the most of them. Is there a commandment I have not broken? If not an action in thought and in heart. When the vast universe obeys the command of his voice and stays in perfect order, of what value and importance a sinful man, that man would take note of him and care for him, let alone then redeem him. Personally, as I read these verses of Scripture, I see them as repentant in nature. As David has recognized the greatness of God, he is reminded of the smallness and the sinfulness of man. In my mind, it is as if David is humbly abasing himself, admitting his lowliness and repenting before God, perhaps not for a specific sin, but just in general, realizing how great God is and how sinful man is, and sensing the sorrow of it. And in that, the wonder that God takes note of man. Who are we, dear family? Who are we that God should take one favorable note of us, much less to care for us? When a single pine needle falls off a tree, will the forest be deforested? And will the beauty and grandeur of the forest come to an end? No. And then what of me? When I fall to the ground, I will return to the dust and be soon forgotten. Will God's glory shine any less? Will one heavenly body fall? No. Though I am but disposable, yet God takes note of me, and he takes note of you, and gave his son for us. He is a high and holy God. Amen. This God, his eye is on the sparrow. And he knows every little hop the sparrow takes. And so he cares for us. Yet the question still begs an answer. Why? Who is man, fallen man, that he would care? Without an answer, David states that yet God does take care of us. Verses 5 through 8. If thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty, thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. In verse 5, let us handle this little bit of business. In verse 5, it is widely argued as to what the word translated God should be translated. Some translated angelic or heavenly beings, or simply angels. And indeed, that word could be translated any one of those and be correct. So the question is, which word should be used here? Though the word that is translated here is the word most often translated God in the Old Testament. It's translated most often God in Hebrews 2:9. The Hebrews author quoted the verses in relationship to Jesus, and he uses the word angels. I'll tell you what I'm going to do here on this. I'm going to leave this one for the scholars to argue, because as they have tried to settle it for many years, they will try to settle it for many years to come. And what I want to try to simply understand is the depth of what David intended to convey. That's the important point. At that, I'm going to stick to my translation as I am reading from it. Though man is but dust as compared to the mighty works of the hand of God, and this begs the question of who is man that God would care for him, yet God does care for man. Wonder at this, church. It is no wonder that we wonder as we consider the stars and the sun and the moon and what is beyond. But if we should wonder at such great things, then wonder at this, that God cares for us. It is the display of his eternal glory, his love, and his kindness that God would care for us. As we have sinned, every one of us, what ought God to do with us? Should he exalt us? Certainly not if he acts in justice. But in kindness, God has acted toward us who believe in grace as his only begotten Son bore the marks of justice for us. Who is man that God should care for him? But God has cared for him, for he has made him a little lower and has crowned him with glory and majesty. Genesis chapter 1, verses 25 through 28. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. We, beloved, have been made in the likeness of God, crowned with the glory and majesty of that. He said, let us make mankind in our image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Think of it and meditate upon it. What does this mean? That we are made in the likeness of God. We are not made like the cattle. We are not made like those things that creep. We're not made like the fish in the ocean, but we have been made in the likeness of God. Being in likeness, we are lower, but nevertheless, why should such honor, such a unique, eternal honor be placed upon us? This should cause us to praise and thank God. Didn't God know that we would rebel and sin? Yes. Didn't God know that we would worship the creation rather than the Creator? Yes. Didn't God know that we would crucify his only begotten Son? Yes. And yet he made us in his image. See what a gracious crown of glory and majesty he has sovereignly placed upon our head. And why? Because he is the great I Am. There is no other nor more holy explanation. He is I Am. O Jehovah, our Adonai, thou dost make man to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. Again, I go back to Genesis 1, 25 through 29. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. Every time you see somebody fishing and catching a fish, they're ruling. Every time you see an ocean liner or a fishing boat out on the sea dragging a net, they're ruling. They are fulfilling what God proposed. Amen? Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Was it this last week or the week before I talked about the Bosque del Apache? What are we doing but fulfilling the will of God as we set aside a wildlife refuge and we keep track of the animals and we watch to protect them? We're ruling over them. We're fulfilling the purposes of God, what he ordained at the beginning. Amen? And God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. David is praising God for what God has done. He's praising God for what God has done and the absolute wonder of it all. If we are staring out and wondering at the stars, this is the glad song. Such a wonder should cause us to sing to Jehovah, our Lord. If we are treading on the grapes, that is reaping any kind of a harvest, receiving our paycheck, if you will, this is the song of wonder and thanksgiving we should sing to Jehovah, for he is our God. If we have faced an insurmountable enemy, as did David when he faced Goliath, and God has divinely given us the victory, we should clearly see that it was His strong hand that delivered the enemy into our weak hand. And this is the song we should sing as we glorify Jehovah, the God who made His covenant known to us, for He is our Lord and our God. He has bestowed glory and majesty upon us foremost by making us in His image, and then by making us to rule over the works of His hand, putting all things and every creature under our feet. So as we consider this, what is left for us but to say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. Now, we could close there, but I can't, because we cannot ignore the prophetic subject of this psalm. While it is most probably meant by David in relationship to mankind, these words, it is always quoted in the New Testament in relationship to Christ. I always marvel at God. God takes these things that seem to flow and just seem to happen, and He's over all of them, amen? And He uses them for His glory. Oh, Jonah disobeys God. They throw him in the ocean. A big fish comes and swallows him for 3 days, then up chucks him on the shore. And then Jesus says, as it was for Jonah 3 days in the belly of the fish, it will be for the Son of Man 3 days in the belly of the earth, amen? God is marvelous in all things. So while I say it most probably was that David was writing this in thought of mankind, God knew that he was also writing it as a prophecy that was yet to come. While David praises God for such great truths at the design of Jehovah our God, his praise also joyously foretells us of the Savior. Indeed, as we already read, babes did bring Christ praise and thus thwarted his adversaries, his enemies, and the revengeful. And indeed, God made him lower, for Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can you imagine? God, very God, the Son of God, dying, shedding blood. God made him a little lower. And so God has crowned him with glory and majesty, for God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, as Ephesians 1:20 and on tells us. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Therefore, back to Philippians, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so then we have Hebrews 2. But we do not see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned him with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Beloved, as we consider God's creation, we should ask, who are we that God would take note of us? And then as we see him in his holiness and ourselves in our fallenness, how we ought to glorify him, because God has esteemed us. He gave his Son for us. Christ tasted death for us. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And everyone said, amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, what words could we speak? May it be that our hearts are so full, O God, that not only in our words, but our Heavenly Father, in our actions, even in the intentions of our heart, that we would overflow with praise. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are not so busy that we do not see you all around us and indeed living in us. That we would be a people who sit down and meditate and think on your glory and consider how holy you are. Lord, when we as mere humans take pride in the fact that we send a little tiny electric run rover to the planet of Mars, may it be, Lord, that as we get those pictures back, that we wonder of you. God, may it not be that men are proud that we can do such a thing, but may it be, as you enable us to do such a thing, that we glorify you all the more. And how far away is Mars, oh God, compared to your vast universe? It is but a hop, skip, and a jump. You measure the heavens with the span of your hand, and you have called every one of the stars, and you know them by name. Glorious God that you are. And then to think, Lord, that we, who are but dust, that you would esteem us. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves rightly as we see you rightly, and then to see what kindness you have brought to us, that we might know what kind of kindness it really is, how kind you have been. And then, Lord, that we might join with David and say, oh, Jehovah, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us live to your glory. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.